How many people were here with us 5 years ago when Alan and Nancy were here last? So we have a handful of folks. Everyone else, I don't know if you can possibly know what this couple has meant to our life, to the life of this church. If you've been blessed by what God is doing here at Legacy Church, it is great in part because of the father and mother spirit that Alan and Nancy carry, and the willingness, even when they were stepping into new things, to breathe life into us. And there was a time in our church when we made a move from where we didn't know who Holy Spirit was to we know who he is now. And in between, there was a lot of that journey. Alan and Nancy came down and really poured into us the things of the kingdom and began to talk about and help us begin to transition what God is doing in this place. And so I want to give him maximum time, but y'all need to really know you're in for a treat, not because of a guest speaker, not because even the name of the church that he belongs to, but because of the name of Jesus in him and through him and what he's done. And that as you receive from him, like get ready to eat deep, get ready to drink deep, whatever you want to take with you today, God is good. It's the same request that I kept hearing that he was saying to Cindy, ask of anything of me this morning, and I'm going to grant it. And so it's this hunger and this thirst for what God's going to pour out through Alan and Nancy. And so I just want to say thank you to Alan and Nancy. I'm going to stand over here because I'm going to get caught and not make it off the platform. So I want y'all to stand one more time and give honor to Alan and Nancy as I come.
Don't you knock over my table. We're thrilled to be here. I think Nancy's got a word, so I'm just going to turn her loose on you. You guys can sit down.
So earlier when Jay said something about hope as the guys were testifying about God blessing them, and then when Chris and Summer were singing about the endless ocean of God's affection, I felt this wave in the room of some, well, that's not me. Like some of you don't know how to receive that. And it's not because you don't doubt that God can do it, but you know yourself. Right? I know myself. I live with me. And there's some things in your life that okay, so here's the picture, and I'm going to age myself by saying this. I saw a picture of Weekend at Bernie's. You guys know that movie? If you know that movie, raise your hand. Wave at me. Okay. So Weekend at Bernie's, the whole premise of the movie, these guys are dragging around a dead corpse for 3 days. And some of us, we're dragging around the old man, and we're dragging around all this stuff. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. And there are things that you see, but they're under the blood, you guys. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we no longer regard any man according to the flesh. That includes yourself. That includes you. And I feel like some of you struggle to receive. There's a lot being poured out right here. There's a lot being poured out in this church, and some of you struggle to receive it, not because Jesus didn't do it, but because you struggle with knowing yourself. And we need to cast off the old man. Jesus doesn't see it anymore. Quit looking at it. Quit dragging that thing around. So if that's you, if you've got something, you just look at that thing and you think, that thing is so stinky, it's so old, it's so ugly, there's no way God can bless me. I want you to stand up right now. We're going to get rid of that thing once and for all. So go ahead and stand up, and we are going to get rid of that thing once and for all. We are going to shake it off. We are going to leave that old man behind. And I felt that there's about to be a transfusion in the room. Not an infusion, a transfusion. An infusion is just some new things coming in. The transfusion means the old goes out. So right now, I want you to actually, this is, I'm telling you, when God talks Weekend at Bernie's, it's about to get silly. But here's what I want you to do. When they were carrying around that corpse, they were like dragging it around their neck. It was like a millstone around their neck. So I want you to just take that thing off. I want you to actually physically enact taking off that old man. Just take it off. You can put it down. You can put it behind you. It is gone. You are a new creation. And right now, I just want you to put your hands up and I want you to receive this transfusion. You are a new creation. All that blessing, all that hope, all that affection, those waves of affection are yours. Those waves of affection are for you. And that affection, that transfusion, the blood of Jesus just coursing through your veins. You no longer have you, you have him. You have him. You are a new creation. And Lord, today we will no longer regard ourselves according to the flesh. Tell him that. I will no longer regard myself according to the flesh. I will regard myself according to what you say, and that's that I am a new creation. Say it. I am a new creation. That old man is gone. Old things have passed away. The new has come. And all of those blessings, all of that hope, all of that affection is all yours. Lord, just pour out your affection in this room right now. Pour out your affection. Lord, you love us so much. There's no end to the affection. There's no end to the love and the peace. There's no end to the blessings you have for us because you're a good daddy. You're a good daddy. Amen. Amen.
You guys can sit down. So, Nancy and I've been married for coming up on 23 years, right? It's good to check with her about that. And we've been happily married for 21 years. Had a couple of tough years in there. And she's just amazing. This past summer, she was as healthy as could be, healthier than she's ever been. And she got sick one day. Got a fever, started running a fever. And we just thought she had the flu, body aches, fever kind of coming in waves. It was spiking pretty high, though. But you know, with the flu, it's kind of frustrating to take the flu to a doctor, right? Because they just tell you, you know, it's a virus, drink lots of water, get lots of rest. That'll be $150. You know, that's just kind of how that works. And so we're hesitant to take the flu to the doctor. But after about 5 days, it was getting worse, not better. And she was starting to have some pain in her chest that was concerning. And I think she was trying to minimize it. But there was one day where I was like, I think it's her heart. I mean, we just didn't know. So I took her to our doctor and they did some tests on her and kind of immediately shifted into crisis mode, got us immediately to the emergency room, and they did another series of tests and brought in the infectious disease doctor and asked us all kinds of questions about where we've been and what we've been doing. And after a few days, they actually diagnosed it, but they began to treat it towards what they suspected at that point by just giving her broad spectrum antibiotics. And, you know, at the point where we got her to the ER, her kidneys were under attack. Her liver was under attack. They were all starting to shut down. The infection of pneumonia, and she wasn't coughing. We didn't think pneumonia, but she had pneumonia in her lungs, and the infection had gone systemic into her blood, and it was starting to just pound her organs. And there's kind of a place of you know, that where that infection goes systemic like that, where it's kind of a critical mass point of no return, where the doctors can't really pull you back out of that downward spiral towards fatality. And she was right on the brink of that when we got her in to the hospital. And they finally told us that what she had is something called Legionella pneumonia. It's also called Legionnaire's disease. It's a atypical pneumonia strain. It's very, very rare. And you can only get it by breathing in water that contains the bacteria. So like misters and air conditioners and anything like that, where you would breathe in a mist, and if your immune system isn't able to fight it off, you contract it. And it's fatal unless treated. And so we were thinking we had the flu. We didn't bring her in for treatment. And the doctor said, had we waited just one more day, we would have lost her. So just really grateful that God heals through doctors and heals through great nurses. And we believe in the supernatural, like instantaneous miracle. And we believe on the laying on of hands and the recovery process that happens. We're also grateful for people that just are smart and learned and know how to treat. And God heals through all that stuff. And we're just really grateful. Well, she was in the hospital for a week and she was cured of the pneumonia. And that her lungs were clear, but her lungs, they said, they described it like punching bags, like a boxer, just, you know, like a speed bag on her lungs for a week. And they're just bruised and scarred and hurt. And we brought her home, and though she was cured of pneumonia, she was incredibly weak. Our house has two stories and our bedroom's upstairs. And so for the first couple of weeks, every day she had to decide between coming downstairs and showering because she didn't have the energy to come downstairs, which means eventually back up the stairs and to shower in the same day. So she kind of alternated days on that. And I would time her going up the stairs. Not to like, hurry up, honey, how long is this going to take? Not that kind of timing. But just as a benchmark for her recovery process. So at first, you know, climbing up the stairs once a day was step, wait. Step, wait. And before that, she was doing CrossFit. You know, so she went from being very strong, high stamina, to just having no strength and no stamina whatsoever. I think when she first started climbing those stairs, it took 3 minutes just to ascend one flight of stairs, which is eternity. It's eternity. It's really a long time. And so she began to gradually but consistently gain strength. And I would say by end of November, early December, of course, this is all just kind of intuitive, but we were like feeling like she was about 80 to 85% recovered since the beginning of August when she got out of the hospital and to early December. Wouldn't you say that's about right, 80 to 85%? And what that meant was for the first part of the day and into midday, she was kind of her normal self. Not doing CrossFit or anything like that, but she could get out and do stuff and interact with, you know, people and be on task. But that started to wane like at 6 p.m. And she'd start to get tired and fuzzy headed. And then by 8:30, 9 o'clock, she would just hit a wall. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about hitting a wall where like you glaze over, your systems are shutting down. I have to go to sleep now. I'm not okay. And it's not something she could just press through. When it hit, there was a finality to it every day. And once she got to that 85% range, the improvement that had been consistent leveled off, and she's just kind of lived there since the end of November, early December. And that's frustrating because the whole process has been frustrating, but at least when you feel like you're making progress, there's some hope attached to that, some encouragement attached to that. But when you level off and day by day, there's no more improvement, there's no more breakthrough, there's no more progress, it can actually be pretty discouraging. So I've just been watching her steward hope when hope is not easy. And steward faith when faith doesn't just come, you have to cling to it. You have to hold fast to your confession, you know, those moments. So I just watched her steward that. Well, a week ago, we do a conference annually, and we bring in some people just from our stream. Duncan Smith is one of them, and we brought in a guy named David Wagner, prophetic guy, first time we've had him in. Just had an amazing time. Chris and Summer led us in worship, so you guys all know that was spectacular. And we just had an amazing time in God's presence. And there was one particular meeting, I think it was Saturday morning, Duncan? Friday afternoon. Okay, so Duncan walks up to Nancy just as worship is concluding and ministry's happening all around. And he just got right in her ear. And Duncan's real, what's the word? He's expressive. Let's just put it that way. So he's an English guy that grew up in Africa that lived in Canada for a long time and now is a U.S. citizen. So he's a very multicultural guy. And it's just very uninhibited. When he prays for you, like when I might go, you know, oh, Jesus, please touch him. He'll go, boom, like this. And he won't actually hit you, but he'll make the sound effect like he's shooting you with a machine gun, you know, which I thought at first was a little strange. But then God heals people when he does that and touches them and encounter comes. And I'm just like, hey, whatever works. And it's kind of fun. So that's all right. I do it sometimes, too. I kind of did it to Jay. I gave him the boom treatment like that. I didn't really hit him, but, you know, I'm trying to be more like Duncan. And so Duncan walks up to Nancy and he'll go boom and he'll go, you want to, we've got a boom. Yeah. Like that. And so he gets right in Nancy's ear and he starts just boldly declaring the end of that disease and total healing and not just back to 100%, but 105% better than you were before. And I'm just telling you, there's sometimes that it's a nice prayer. And then there's sometimes where heaven is invading as it's being declared, and we felt that. The way I say it is, it was juicy. It was soaked in God's presence. You can just feel that. So I just started paying attention to her. Like, you know, I was expecting something to be different. And I immediately noticed, thank you very much. I immediately noticed an increase in her energy level. And Saturday night, you know, so Saturday was the last day of our conference, and we had a 10 a.m. service and a 2 p.m. service and a 7 p.m. service that didn't get over till 10:30 at night, which is an hour and a half past her bedtime, you know. And so where she would normally have been, you've got to take me home or I'm going to die, you know. She was like, hey, let's go out. And so a bunch of us went out and had a meal together and just debriefed the conference. And we probably stayed out till 12:30. Yeah. And she, you know, she was tired like I was tired or like Chris and Summer were tired. But she was normal. And since Duncan prayed that prayer, she's been completely back to her normal self. So you guys started your meeting like this. I want to return to this theme. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you're declaring what God did, you're at the same time declaring what he's doing and what he will do. You know, for him, it's no difference because he lives outside of the constraints of our time continuum. So a testimony is our declaration of what he did. But he doesn't see it that way because he's not locked in time like we are. It, to him, it's the same as declaring what he's doing or what he's going to do because he's I am. He's eternal. He's outside of time. And so that's how testimony and prophecy are linked. By declaring what he's done, you are, from an eternal perspective, declaring what he's doing and what he'll do. And I just thought, is there anybody here that in some area of your life you've plateaued where you were seeing improvement? It could be health, it could be finances, it could be a relational thing, it could be some promise that God made in your life for purpose and destiny, but you feel plateaued where there was a season where you were seeing growth and it was encouraging. And now it's stopped and it's plateaued and you're no longer seeing the improvement and the full breakthrough hasn't yet come. And you've been kind of warring to hold on to hope and to hold on to faith and to steward that. And I just feel like God wants to bring some breakthrough. If that's you, would you just stand up? I think it's similar to what Nancy was. I'm going to just go a little further into it. It's a lot of people. Okay. Yeah. So just tune into the presence of the Lord with me. We're going to try to get her up.
No, she wants to get up.
She wants to get up? You better help her. Don't try not to touch her, though, because you never know. Might not help. So God, you guys recognize that God is here, right? Jesus is in the room. So you don't have to strive. You don't have to pray it right. We're not looking for the correct spiritual formula. You are so funny. I just love her. Oh, she's your children's minister? Transformation. Freedom. Healing. Come on. more, Lord. So Jesus is here. And I just really sense I was supposed to tell the story of what Nancy just walked through and then just release it for you. That in that area of your life, you'd get breakthrough where it's been delayed. Amen. So if that's you, just lift your hands up. Don't try hard to receive this. It doesn't come through trying hard. It comes because he's so good. He's just so good. So Jesus, right now we release the breakthrough, the provision, the shift in circumstances, in health, in finances, in relationships, full healing, full provision, divine appointments, open doors, yes. Surprise breakthrough. Promotion, direction, visitation. We release that in this space. We just declare it because you're declaring it. We're saying what you're saying, God. We just say amen to it. Lord, I pray that next Sunday would be full of stories of what you did to change everything. In Jesus' name, amen. You go ahead and sit down. Specifically, if what you were praying for breakthrough was a physical issue, some chronic issue of pain or sickness, infirmity, I want you to go ahead and pay attention to what's going on in your body, because I'm believing that that change is already happening. Happened immediately for Nancy after months of prayer. We prayed for her so many times. You ever get to that point where you don't even want to get prayed for again? Because the disappointment is hard to steward, right? But don't give up, amen. Right? And some of you are in that place, and this is just a moment. We're praying again, and you may be concerned about what if I'm disappointed again? You can handle it. But what if you're not? What if you're not? Anyway, none of that's the sermon. I just felt like I was supposed to do that. Okay, I've been wrestling with direction. Here's what I think I want to do. I want to talk to you about living a sacred life. Sacred is a good religious word. It may mean a lot to you, and that may be rich and meaningful and deep and significant. For others of you, it may just sound like Christianese, just a nice religious-sounding word, but it's not packed up with a lot of content that means much to you. And if that's the case, I want to help you. Here's the idea of sacred. It has the idea of set apart for God's purpose. It has the idea of holiness, being connected to someone, something that is sacred. You can have, sacred could refer to a person, it could refer to a place, it can refer to a thing. Just something, someone, some place that is designated. It's assigned to God's purpose. It's got God's presence and holiness attached to it. It is sacred. So you might think of like, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the story of Israel, to them the temple or the tabernacle was sacred, in the sense that it was set apart for God's presence, for God's purpose. And the articles and even the furniture in the tabernacle and temple were considered sacred. And so with the word sacred, you've got this idea that that which is earthly is at the same time heavenly. That which is material is at the same time spiritual. Now, we humans kind of live on a continuum of how we think about that. There are some people that don't really think of anything as being sacred. Everything is just common. Right? And there's some people that think of some things as being sacred. And that's an improvement. But I want you to know that God actually thinks of everything as being sacred. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. And God gives us tools, practices, experiences that are designed to activate us into a greater awareness of sacredness. They're designed to invite us in to living this life where everything is spiritual and everything is supernatural and everything is set aside for God's purpose and everything is holy. C.S. Lewis says, "You've never met a mere mortal." That if you could see through the eyes of heaven, let's just put it in the category of believers. Every believer that you've ever met, if you saw them the way heaven sees them, you would be tempted to worship them because of the glory that is upon them, the sacredness. And it would be improper to worship them because the glory that they carry, the sacredness of their that they carry, is actually God in them and on them. And their glory, their sacredness, should point you to worship Him. But how often are we blind to the sacredness? Some of us are kinder to the barista at Starbucks than we are to our own kids, to our own spouse. Because we somehow just lost touch with the glory that's on her, on him, with the sacredness. But God gives us these things. It's very interesting that, you know, Jesus is about to die. He's about to go to the cross. And he's got a final opportunity to give his disciples kind of the final thing that they're going to need to connect with presence, to connect with what he's about to provide. I'm about to provide something that you're going to want to receive, and you're going to want to receive it over and over and over again until I come. And so what I'm going to want you to do is take some bread and take some wine, or as we Protestant Southerners like to do, grape juice. And I want you to receive my provision by receiving that piece of bread and that sip of wine. Let me ask you something. When you're chewing that up, is it natural or is it spiritual? Yes. Is it common? Well, in a sense, I mean, we probably just bought it at the grocery store. But is it sacred? Yes. At the same time, The Lord, it's like if he wants heaven to invade earth, let's just take in particular the idea of healing. He wants healing to break out in someone's body where there's illness, where there's infirmity, where there's affliction, where there's torment. And the scripture teaches us that one of the elementary principles of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. So when I put my hands on someone, is that material or spiritual? Is it material or is it spiritual? Huh. Is it common? Everybody in the room that has hands, put them up. Put them up, put them up, put them up. Yep. Good. So it's common. But in Christ, it becomes sacred. God is very interested in a man and a woman being joined together to become one at a soul level, at a spirit level. But I'm going to keep this PG. I promise. Some of you look concerned. But the method that he gives a man and a woman to activate their oneness is quite material. It's physical. It's concrete. And yet it's no less spiritual because it's material. It's actually sacred and holy.
That's
I love in John chapter 1, it begins with this, it's a retelling of Genesis 1. You know, Genesis 1 begins with, in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it talks about the earth being formless and void, and how darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it says, and God said, let there be light. And then there's this narrative, beautiful poetry in Genesis of God speaking creation into existence, into order, into definition. And as God would speak, physical reality would leap into existence. He would call those things that are not as though they are, and they become. It's amazing that the entire physical universe that we inhabit is itself a miracle. So that there isn't in Scripture this distinction between heaven and earth, as if earth operates independently of the heavenly reality. But if you really take your Bible seriously, what you see is heaven and earth integrated, woven together, overlapping, intersecting in ways that are mysterious and hard to get your head around. If you're looking for a faith where you never have mystery and wonder and, well, I don't know how that works, and then Christianity is probably not going to be the right faith for you, because Christianity is full of weird stuff, axe heads that float and limited finite earthly resources that suddenly multiply and feed thousands, and people that die and rise again from the dead, and, you know, walking on water and calming storms, and you just have this normalcy of the supernatural in Scripture. You know, you notice that the miraculous and the supernatural and divine encounter and angelic visitation and healing and deliverance and impartation and all these things that we would classify as heavenly and supernatural in the Bible, they're normal on the earth. Well, where do you live? On the earth. And you're Christians, right? And so I guess here's my question for you is, how biblical are you prepared to be? Because the Bible, you know, I was taught, you know, about the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, words like infallibility, inerrancy, and so I have a high regard for Scripture since my childhood. But I was primarily taught that the practicality of what it meant to be people of the book would be that to recognize that the Bible is a great resource for doctrine and a great resource for practice. What should I believe and what should I do? But I want to suggest that there's this third category where the Bible is an invitation to experience reality differently than you've experienced reality. Because you grow up as a Western American, you know, we as a culture, we've spent hundreds of years since the Enlightenment trying to put heaven and God and the supernatural into a distant category that, depending on your doctrine, you may be able to get to once you die. And leaving what's left, a natural world that's boundaried from the supernatural, where it just operates by natural cause and effect, independent of supernatural influence. And even as believers, it's very possible to embrace a doctrine that says, yes, of course miracles, of course the gifts of the Spirit, of course the presence and power of God, but to live as if that's not really my normal. But what if the Bible became so authoritative in your life that you let it shape your worldview? That you let it shape your lenses through which you see reality? And you entered into this process where you began to see the spiritual, the supernatural, the presence of God, the glory of God, the miraculous in all things. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. It says that by faith we understand that the universe, that's the material world, was formed by the word of God. It was framed by the word of God so that that which is visible is made from that which is invisible. By faith we understand that. In other words, faith is a way of understanding. It's a way of perceiving reality, and it's a specific way of understanding. It's a specific way of perceiving and understanding reality. Specifically, what faith sees is it sees all the material things as being anchored in the invisible realm. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says something similar, but it's a little different. It says that he, Jesus, upholds the universe, sustains it by the word of his power. So the chair you're sitting in and the physical laws that allow those atoms and molecules to exist, to adhere together, and to support you resisting gravity moment by moment right now, and if it quit working, it would be quite hilarious. Right? It's not just some static thing. There is electrons, protons, neutrons, gravitational pull. There's chemical processes happening right now just so that your chair can function. Active dynamic laws of the universe that God has created that are currently working, that are sustained right now by the word of his power. So if he got quiet just for a moment, you would cease to exist. So your very being is miraculous. In him we live and move and have our being. Apart from him, we don't. And that's true whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Our very being is rooted and anchored in having an origin in a God who speaks reality into existence and a God who then sustains that reality moment by moment. It's a very different way of seeing things, but the writer of Hebrews says this is how faith understands. So everything then becomes sacred. And that becomes our goal, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered by water? By definition, it's not the sea if it's not covered by water. So it's a great metaphor for covering the whole earth, not just with the glory of God, but with the knowledge of his glory. Not just the knowledge that's right data, right information. Yes, I'm academically and theologically aware of the glory of God over all the earth. That's not the kind of knowledge. The Bible uses the word knowledge way different. It's way more fun the way the Bible uses the word knowledge. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That doesn't mean he had great academic information about her. Right theology about her. No. This kind of knowledge is more relational and intimate and experiential, isn't it? Thank God. Hallelujah. Oh, love it. And so the whole earth is going to have an experiential, intimate, relational awareness of God's glory. To what degree? To the same degree that the waters cover the sea. Well, for that to happen, we're going to have a whole lot more mystics and a whole lot fewer materialists. It gets very, very practical. Once you begin to recognize that Christianity, faith, is an invitation into a way of being and a way of seeing that is spiritual, that's supernatural, that's mystical in its very essence, that God actually thinks it's normal for you to hear his voice, for you to experience his touch. He says things like in Psalm 139, you've laid your hand upon me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What kind of knowledge? The kind of knowledge that comes from experiencing his touch. The movement of his power, the resourcing of heaven to bring provision, to open up what was impossible, to take your impossible category and erase the word impossible and just write possible in it. Amen. That's normal in the Bible. Yes. Does the Bible get to have authority in your life to reshape your worldview and your experience so that becomes your normal? So I want to leave you with a little object lesson, a visual lesson of what it means to learn to turn and see reality that way. I should read some verses to make this official. So I'm going to read a few verses from Romans 8. And I'm starting in verse 4, Romans 8, 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, key language here, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about today. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Everybody say minds. Huh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Over and over again, he uses this phrase, set the mind on, set the mind on, set the mind on. So, and the two options are set the mind on the flesh, set the mind on the Spirit. Does that sound familiar in the context of what we've been talking about? We're talking about what is your perception of reality? And your mind is either set on the material world independent of heavenly reality, or your mind is set on the reality of heaven even on the earth. Isn't that what Jesus had us pray? God, let that happen. Kingdom come. Will be done. Where? On earth as in heaven. Heaven invade. It's a way of being aware of spirituality, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Not even just setting your mind on the Holy Spirit, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Living with an awareness of heavenly reality. Now the obvious principle here is that if there's an invitation to do it, there's a capacity to do it. And so you need to understand that you have the ability to set your mind. Some of you are laboring under the victim mentality that your thought life just happens to you. And you wish it was different. No. Your thought life is currently the product of your active choice. Right? And you may have done the same kind of thought pattern for so long that it feels that it has such a momentum that it doesn't feel like you have much choice in it anymore. But I'm here to tell you, you absolutely do. You can choose what to set your mind on. Now, you can't choose what to not set your mind on. Let's try an experiment. Everyone right now, no one think about purple elephants. You see, what did you all just think about? Purple elephants. Because your mind doesn't have the capacity to decide what not to think about. So those of you who struggle with lust, maybe part of your problem is you're trying to not think those thoughts instead of choose to think different thoughts. To actively choose what you are going to think about, because you can't actually choose what to not think about. Those of you who struggle with worry, with anxiety, and you have all those thought patterns that are wrapped around fear, and you struggle to not think that way, well, I have good news for you. Just give up on that, because you can't not think that way, but you can think a different way. So you can set your mind either on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. Now, I need 5 volunteers, and she's not going to be able to help me at all. She's actually helping us all more than you know. Some people are satellite dishes for presence, and they shift the atmosphere by just receiving. So I need 5 volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4. I love people volunteering for what they don't know. Yes, 5. Very good. Awesome. Come on up here. And I just want you to line up right here across the front, shoulder to shoulder, whatever order you want. Okay. Don't they look great? Amazing, amazing, amazing. So you each are going to play a role, just visually. You're not going to have any speaking parts or anything like that. But you're going to play a role in illustrating what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So I have to tell you what each of your role is. You, and you're going to be amazing at this, because you're so lovely. You represent earthly reality. So all the goodness of creation that God has made in the physical universe, that's who you are. Now, you over here, also perfectly suited for this, you represent heavenly reality. Right? Can't you just see that honor? Typecasting right here in our little play that we're putting on. Woo, that's fun. Right. Now, the three of you, in between heavenly reality and earthly reality, you together represent a whole person. Okay? And so you are the body, which is awesome. Temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. You are the soul. Now, the soul is different than the spirit. She's the spirit. Right. And not don't even think Holy Spirit. Oh, of course she is holy, but just human spirit. Human spirit that designed to be one with God's spirit. But part of our humanity is that we are spirit. But in the middle we have a soul, and there's confusion. What's the soul? The soul is the mind and the emotions and the will. So your capacity to think, to reason, to imagine, your capacity to feel deeply, to have affection, and your capacity to choose, to prefer, to want, to desire. That's pretty core to who you are, right? All those things. That's your soul, mind, will, and emotions. Doing an excellent job, by the way. Amen. Yep. See all manner of thoughts and feelings and desires there. He's amazing. And so this is a whole person, and we can talk about these three things as separate categories, but you realize as a person that they're all very integrated and overlapping. Like everyone point to your soul. Point to it. Where's your soul? Most of you are pointing to your heart. I have bad news for you. This is just from a simple biology class I took. That is a muscle that is currently pumping blood through your body. Everyone point to your mind. Everyone point to your emotions. Yeah, maybe down here, but you know, they're all chemicals released by your brain. You've never had an emotion that wasn't a chemical released by your brain. Everyone point to your will. All your desires, preferences, hopes, dreams, choices, they all originate from here. And it could be helpful to think of it down here too. That's a lesson for another day. For today, I want you to think of it right up here for a specific reason. Because is that your brain or is that your mind? Because your brain is your body. Is that your body or is that your emotions? Yes. So your soul and your body are very, very integrated. Everyone point to your spirit. You can't get it wrong. Point to your elbow, your earlobe. Point to the space around you. Because I believe sometimes your spirit can be bigger than your body. That's how Paul's shadow, right? Or Peter's. It was Peter. Sorry. So we got body, soul, spirit, and we can talk about them distinctly, and that's helpful. We're going to do that today. But in reality, they're not columns on an Excel spreadsheet. They're ingredients in a stew. They flavor each other. Once they're integrated, they're difficult to separate. Only the Word of God can even make a distinction between soul and spirit. Hebrews 4:12. They're so integrated. Now, here's the difficulty. What's your name?
Mia.
I'm just going to have you come sit down. Because this human that's so beautiful, created in God's image, was born with you not really having much of a role. Because of the fall in Genesis 3. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we died. We got disconnected from heavenly reality by the Spirit with God as our source. So we have a spirit, but it's like a lamp with a plug, and the plug isn't plugged into anything. It has a plug, but it's not doing much, except tripping people, you know? And so heavenly reality is still there. And it's so awesome. But this person is living life largely unaware of how amazing heavenly reality is, because God gave you a body, turn this way, right? And God gave you a body, a physical reality, so that you can interact with the physical earth, so you can see things and feel things and touch things and experience things in an earthly realm, because you are yourself earthly. Mm-hmm. It's what allows you to have dominion on the planet, is that you've got a body. It's why God's going to resurrect your body from the dead in the new heavens and the new earth, because you're going to need a body to interact with the material aspects of his creation. And that's a good thing. It's a God-designed thing, and that's really good. And then you have the soul. You just stay right there. You only point this way. And you have a soul that, from the time you're born, is oriented toward earthly reality through the body, because of the disconnection right here, because of the fall. And so you have been programmed. This is like a central processing center, right? And you've been programmed to think things, feel things, choose things, prefer things, but primarily with an awareness of earthly reality. Your mind, which is a biblical way to sum up the soul, all the factors of the soul, intellect, affections, volition. Your mind is set on the flesh. That's not bad unless it's absent of knowing how to set your mind on the spirit. There's supposed to be this order. You're supposed to be very aware through the body of earthly reality, but you're supposed to be primarily aware of heavenly reality. And you're born without that capacity. And so you need to get born again. And so Mia steps right in. Isn't she great? Look at her smile. Right? Now you turn towards heavenly reality. Because just like God gave you a body so that you can interact with earthly reality, you have a spirit that's designed to interact with heavenly reality. Right? You can hear God. You can experience his touch. You can have visions, dreams, angelic visitations. Miracles can flow through you. You have a spirit, and when your spirit is joined to God's spirit, we become one spirit with him, it says in the New Testament. We become partakers of the divine nature. As that happens, we get linked again, plugged back into heavenly reality, and we now have the capacity to perceive heavenly reality by faith. Faith isn't just trying real hard to believe. Faith is a way of seeing. And so by faith, through our connection with God, by the Spirit, we can receive from heavenly reality. We can interact with, we can be touched by and touch heavenly reality by the Spirit. Isn't that great? Amen. But there's this problem with our mind. Our mind has spent how many years only pointed this direction? So just because Mia stands up and takes her place and you get born again doesn't mean you don't need to get transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does it mean to renew your mind? Increase your theology till you become a know-it-all jerk? No, that's not what renewing your mind means. Renewing your mind, does it mean learn all the rules so that you can be real religious? No. To renew your mind means to learn to turn so that you begin to think things and feel things and desire things by the Spirit in interaction with heavenly reality. All of discipleship is a matter of helping people learn to turn. Now what ends up happening is turn and face the congregation. Not you. You put your hand just gently on her shoulder, and you put your hand just right there. Right? And you turn your head this way. Right? And so now you're linked to heavenly reality, and that's your primary focus, but you're also aware of earthly reality. Right? And now you're a funnel through which heaven can invade earth. Discipleship is helping people learn to turn. Here's the biblical term for that. It's called repentance. It's not about changing your behavior. It's about changing your orientation. Right? And so what that means is that following Jesus is an invitation to become what the earth would think of as, earthly people would think of as mystical. where you see beyond the circumstance, you see beyond the material, you see the heavenly, you see beyond the impossibility, and you see the possible. That you are aware of presence, that you're aware of the host of heaven, that you're aware that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. That you live with an awareness of God and God's presence and God's touch and God's voice and God's purposes and heavenly reality. And you live to become a funnel. And Paul teaches us that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How are we going to have more of that? How is the kingdom going to come so that there's more righteousness, more joy, more peace? It gets real practical. Raising your hands in worship ceases to be just kind of a charismatic form. And it becomes a supernatural prophetic act of reaching into the heavens. And I dance, right? Not so much because the tempo is fast, but because I'm giving expression to the fact that my body is holy and my body is the temple of the Spirit, and I'm designed to love the Lord my God with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. So I'm going to bring my body, my soul, and my spirit fully into the worship experience because God is worthy of all of my worship. But you can mimic the forms, clap, and now we stand, and now we sit, and you can learn the liturgy of your church, and every church has one, and you can mimic it, or you can grasp the sacredness of it. Everything becomes sacred, from directing people where to park in the parking lot to the moment where a prophetic utterance is coming and somebody's life is getting transformed, and the meet and greet time where you get to hug somebody and you're actually wrapping your arms around the temple of the Holy Spirit as you hug them. Everything becomes sacred. And anything less than that is not Christianity. Why don't you stand with me? Didn't these guys do a great job? Please sit down. Everybody stand. You guys can go back to your spots. I just said sit down, but you can remain standing. So just close your natural eyes for a minute. And Lord, just open up the eyes of their heart. Practically, that looks like powering up your imagination. The multimedia room that God installed in you that you've only learned how to use for fear or anxiety, that you discarded as a plaything when you were a child, but it's actually the place where dreams and revelation and visions come. It's the place where you hear his voice and experience his touch. It's so Lord, just power that up right now. And let's just end with this one reality that the Bible describes. How biblical are you prepared to be? In Ephesians 2, it says that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. Well, if that's not mystical, I don't know what the word means. It doesn't mean that you're two places at once, that you're in New Braunfels and you're in heaven. It means that both those places are the same places in you right now. They intersect, they overlap, they're you're in him and he's in you. So you're on the earth and he's in you on the earth, but he's in heaven and you're in him. So you're in heaven. And both of those realities are simultaneously true and in a mystery. But you're seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That means the Father's on your left right now. We're just taking it seriously. So just reach out and just put your hand on his forearm. And just settle in to identity. That you belong here and you were designed to live this way, from this place, from this perspective. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name for an awakening in this congregation to heavenly reality, that we would learn to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?
Just real quick, I want to give an invitation. If during the time here, God's been tugging on your heart, and you would say that you're not born again yet, but you want to have that experience, you want to take that step where you bring the Spirit back in connection, we're going to have our altar ministry team up here praying for folks. I'd encourage you, come forward and say, that's me. I want to be born again. How do I become born again? And somebody here will help lead you into that connection point. But I'd also say, too, if you have a prayer need for anything whatsoever, our altar ministry team here prays with the belief of heaven invading earth, that Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And so come forward, get prayer before you leave this place. And Alan and Nancy, you guys are amazing. Chris and Summer, you guys are incredible. We count it as a great honor to be with you guys. So before I pray real quick, I knew we typically do announcements before the message, but I did not want to take away any time from the message whatsoever. But this week is spring break, and so some of our normal groups will not be meeting this week. Like Monday night women's group will be off, Wednesday night's off. We'll be picking up the following week. And also, too, though, make sure, though, you register. Ladies, if you have not yet registered for the Priscilla Schreier Women's Conference on April the 8th, we've got a laptop over here where you can come and you can register today. Make sure you do it before you leave. Remember, when we come back the following week on Wednesday the 22nd, we're going to be having a training for our Love New Braunfels, where we're taking the streets. We're going to love our city and encourage every single person, exactly what Alan talked about. We're gonna erase that line between the sacred and the secular and really bring the kingdom out, so you guys be a part of that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll just be dismissed. So Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. I pray that you would seal up everything that you've been doing, and Lord, that we would grow in our capacity to know you even deeper. And we just thank you and ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful week. Again, make sure, altar ministry team, come on forward. If you need prayer, come on up.